Chapter number 5. What a wonderful thought there. Who am I? And the Lord would come and die for me. Wow. Puts us in our place, doesn't it? This gives us something to shout about, something to be rejoicing about. The fact that Jesus Christ would leave his throne on heaven to come and die for us. Man, that's something to be willing to tell somebody else about, I would think. Something that we should be excited, rejoicing over. Okay, tonight we're past the fruits of the Spirit. We're going to look now at a spiritual life. You say, what do you mean by spiritual life? Well, you know, a lot of people would consider spiritual life to be many different things. Some people think if you make some type of trek on your knees through hot sand, that is a spiritual person. Some people put a list of different things, and if they follow all these different rules and follow all the different regulations, they're going to be a spiritual person. But tonight we're going to look at that's not the case. And that, remember, this book of Galatians, the book of Galatians was written to these group of churches, these churches of Galatia, and what they are doing, they have been attacked by these Judaizers. And these Judaizers, they have come in and they have told you faith in God or faith in Jesus Christ is not enough. You got to follow this rule and you follow this rule and you follow this rule, and then you can win favor with God. And you know what? God loves you as much tonight as he ever will love you. You cannot gain favor with God. You cannot try to butter God up. It's a spiritual life is not what we can work up. A spiritual life is not filled with a list or filled with a notebook. You know, I've seen people that go to conferences, and I love Bible conferences. I love hearing people preaching. I love to hear people preach. I get encouraged when I get to go hear myself at different meetings and things like that. And I've seen people have their notebooks filled with how to live a spiritual life and how to be forgiving and how to do this and how to do that and how to do this and how to do that. You know what? And those things are good guidelines to go by, but they never applied it to their life. They have all the knowledge in the world, but they've never taken it and applied it to themselves. They have all the workings. They have the Word of God, everything they need to live a spiritual life, but they just don't do it. And you say, well, how do I become a spiritual person? And then that's a little bit we're going to look at tonight. We don't become spiritual because we know someone is coming and we want to clean ourselves up. The spiritual life is that life that Jesus lives through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual life is the life that Jesus desires to live through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus Christ wanting to live through you. Actually, go ahead and take your Bible back to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2, there's a verse here that teaches us this. And Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 20 is a very familiar verse. If you have never memorized this verse, let me encourage you, memorize this. It's a great verse. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Paul is saying, look, I've been crucified with Christ. He is talking about when Jesus Christ died and when he became part of Christ, that he is joined together with Christ. His sin nature has been crucified. And it no longer has power in our life. We give it the power to come back. He says, nevertheless, I live. Now, listen to what it says. Yet not I. And Paul is saying, it's not me living anymore, but Christ living in me, or Christ liveth in me. This is what a spiritual person is the person who will submit themselves to God completely and totally and let Jesus Christ live his life through the power of Jesus, power of the Holy Spirit, through us. And the life which I now live in the flesh, he's saying, look, I live in this old nature, I live in this old flesh, I live now by the faith of the Son of God. So how I live my life is not according to my own desires, not according to my own flesh, not according to the yearnings and desires that my life or my flesh tells me, but instead I live now by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I believe a spiritual person is the life that Jesus is, the person who lets Jesus live his life through us by the power of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. You say, that sounds kind of creepy, you know, somebody living their life through us. Well, this is the point, is that we want Christ to live in us. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us, and he wants to produce these fruits of the Spirit. And these fruits of the Spirit are the characteristics of Jesus Christ, and he can produce the life of Christ in us. We can reflect Jesus Christ. The world can see our good works, and they're going to glorify the Father, which is in heaven. Jesus Christ wants to live through us the way he lived here in this world. Let's go back to Galatians chapter number 5 now. Let's look here at this passage. See, the old man, the old life is crucified with Christ. And it says, it's Christ. And so Paul's saying in Galatians 2:20, it's Christ that lives in me that makes all the difference. And here's a question, does Jesus Christ live in you? I mean, does Jesus Christ live in you? Paul said he's crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Does Jesus Christ live in you? And if Jesus Christ lives in you, does it make any difference? Do you see a change? And if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there's supposed to be a change. There's supposed to be a difference that he makes in your life. It's not Christ, it's not us, but Christ living through us. Do we allow Jesus Christ to make a difference in our lives? And the Holy Spirit of God, do we allow it to use Christ and work out on us? And you know, so often we quench the Holy Spirit of God that a message like this goes right above our heads because we've gotten so used to doing things our way. But the book of Galatians is so wonderful, it just puts it right out there for us and says, am I letting Christ live through me? Look what it says in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So this is what I consider the spiritual life, and there's three things I want you to look at. And underneath those three things, there's three things underneath that. So hopefully we'll get through all of it tonight. But the first thing is the position of the spiritual Christian. The position of the spiritual Christian. Now, I don't want to confuse anybody. I want us to understand, if we are in Christ, we're eternally saved. That is definite. Nothing's ever going to change that. That is positionally, that is spiritually our place. But practically, are we acting like we are Christ? Are we acting like we are a child of God? Are we acting like Christ lives in us? And when you see this phrase, and I always love it in the Bible when they say that we belong to Christ, is, and they that are Christ, and that's possessive there. He's saying those that are Christ, and here is a spiritual person, is a person who will understand they are accepted in Jesus Christ. A spiritual person. So what's the position of a spiritual Christian? Number one, they will understand, underneath that, understand that they're accepted in Jesus Christ. You know, in Ephesians 1:6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And what does that mean? It means that in Jesus Christ, I am accepted, that I am part of his family. Nothing can change that. You know, that verse that we probably all know, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new, become new. Are you in Christ tonight? See, a spiritually minded person will say, hey, look, I no longer have to worry about being accepted by the rest of the world. I'm accepted by Jesus Christ. I am accepted by God. You know, we like to have people like us. Don't get me wrong. I enjoy when someone gives me affirmation or, you know, they signify that I am important to them. And we all benefit from the encouragement of others. But when we look for outside benefits, when we look for acclamations, when we look for the approval of others, many times we have a silent struggle that disapproval can often become an overriding motivation that keeps us on an unpredictable roller coaster of insecurity and instability. We walk around wondering, oh, I wonder if this person likes me, or if I wonder if that person likes me, or I wonder if I made this person upset, or if I made this person mad. And you know what? We should always try to be careful and cautious about how other people feel. But when it comes to serving God, we need to say, I am an accepted in Christ. I am God's. I belong to him. And you know what? I'm going to live to serve him. So many times people, they go out there to serve those people they look up to. Oh, I wonder what this person thinks of me. I wonder what this person thinks of me. I hope I didn't do this wrong. And sometimes with our peers, we wonder, oh, hopefully I didn't step on anybody's toes. Or even sometimes when you serve someone as a pastor, you know, I like to be liked. I don't know if I am liked, but I do like to be liked. I like to be able to get the opportunity to be able to preach the word of God freely, which I feel here I can do that. But I also feel like, you know, I'm not looking to make you the number one person on my list to please. I'm looking to make God the first one. I am accepted by him. A spiritual Christian will say, I'm not trying to gain the favor of this person and gain the favor of this person and gain the favor of this person. I am accepted in God and I'm accepted by Christ. And yes, I am going to try to be sensitive to them, but if they are going against what God wants, guess what? I don't really care what they think. And no offense, if you don't like what God lays on my heart to preach, it's not going to change the fact that I want to preach what God wants me to preach. But how about you, Christian? You say, yes, Pastor, that's right. You should preach the Word of God. You shouldn't worry about what anybody thinks. Well, how about the way you live your life? I mean, yeah, it's easy for me to say. I mean, it's me. I'm up here. I got the Bible in my hands. But you're in Christ, too. You're accepted in Christ. And yes, you want your family to understand you. You want your family to appreciate you. You want your mate. You want your wife or your husband to appreciate you. And you want your husband or wife to recognize that they accept you and they agree with you and you can travel together. But you know what? I love my wife, but if God wants me to do something, I'm going to do my best to do what God wants me to, not my wife. Even though sometimes that might cause some issues and some rifts. But I got to follow after God first, right? And that's the same thing for us. Now, I'm not saying as a husband and wife, we learn to work together. We learn to never compromise sin, but we learn to live together because women think one way and men think another way. Some people think that women don't think at all, and some people think men don't think at all. I mean, they just don't think alike, that's for sure. And they have to learn that as they gather around the Bible, they let Jesus Christ live in them, let Jesus Christ live through them. You're not going to have any problems because you're both spiritually minded people. If we're both agreement on the way that we're walking, we're going to be able to walk together. But when the flesh gets involved, watch out, because if one person's trying to be spiritual, another person's trying to be fleshly, you're in trouble. And that's why it's important that we don't look for affirmation only from those that maybe we look up to our peers, or those people that we serve. We live for God. We want to serve God. You say, boy, that seems hard. Well, you know what? That's what a spiritual person is. We're talking about living a spiritual life here. We're not talking about the everyday Christian life that most people in America live. We're not talking about lackadaisical. We're not talking about people who don't want to serve God. We're talking about people who want to bear the fruits of the Spirit, and they're going to say, you know what? I am accepted in Christ, and that is enough for me. I am willing to serve God. I'm willing to make that my motive, my highest priority, God first and foremost. And if someone else gets in the way, God comes first. Not only does a spiritual person understand, or a spiritual Christian understand his acceptance. And here's a thought. I am free to serve because I am accepted, not because I need to gain God's acceptance. See, we're free to serve because we've already been accepted. We're not serving to try to gain God's acceptance. Remember, God loves us today as much as he's ever going to love us. And when we understand that and grasp that and say, you know what, God has accepted me, God loves me, and I'm going to serve him because he has accepted me, because I know I am his, and I know that he's the one I should be serving. Not only do they understand their acceptance in Christ, they also understand, a spiritual Christian understands who they belong to. Who they belong to. This is a position of ownership. They understand who they belong to. You say, what do you mean who you belong to? I'm no slave. If you're a Christian, the Bible says that we've been bought with a price. Are we Christ? That's what it says here. I love it when he puts it this way. And they that are Christ, and there is that possessive for the S there, and I know they put the little grammar marks in later and things like that, but it's showing possession there. We belong to him. And a spiritual person will say, I am no longer my own. I belong to Christ. And the Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Which ye have of God, ye are not your own, for they are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And you say, that's one of the preacher's favorite verses. It is a favorite verse of mine because it puts me in perspective that if I want to be spiritually minded, I have to realize that my life is not mine. The reason why I need to stay pure, the reason why I need to make sure my hands are doing the things they're supposed to do, my eyes and my mouth and my body, is because they are not mine. They are Jesus Christ. Have you ever borrowed anything before? I don't really like borrowing things from other people. Sometimes you have to because you want to save money, especially here at the church. We're trying to be as wise as we can. Somebody might let you borrow a ladder, or someone might let you borrow a tool, or someone might let you borrow, I don't know, whatever it is. But when you have that thing that's somebody else's, don't you take extra good care of it? I know I do. I try to take extra special care of anything that someone lets me borrow. There was one time when I first became about a year after assistant pastor, someone helped the house. It's yellow, but it used to look green because all the mold and all the other stuff that was on it. Someone came by and looked at my house and said, you know what, you need to pressure wash your house. I said, I need to do what? I've never heard of pressure washing before. I mean, I lived in this little house growing up. It didn't need to be. We never washed the sides of the house. And they says, I'll come over. And we spent about 8 to 10 hours that day. He had this really big ladder. He had this machine. They pressure washed the house. Well, that was very kind, except for the fact that when my wife saw that, she liked having her house look clean. Can you believe that? So next year came around. The house is all green. The house is all dirty again. And my wife's like, boy, the house needs pressure wash again. I knew what she was talking about then. Well, this gentleman had helped me before. He was still a friend, but he wasn't visiting the church at the time. And I was like, you know, someone had offered to me before. They had a pressure washer, and anytime I wanted to borrow it, I could borrow it. And so I took him up on it because, you know, I went to the store. Pressure washers cost a little bit of money. I didn't really want to spend that much money. Well, I went and pressure washed it, and I started pressure washing the house, and I didn't get really good at it, but it's something that doesn't take a lot of work or effort to do. It takes some time and a little energy, but pretty much anybody can do it without hurting themselves. And that's the type of job I need, something that I can't hurt myself doing. So I can sit there and spray. Well, I get there and I'm doing it and I'm feeling pretty good. I'm actually doing something productive, and I'm a guy that does not know how to fix a lot of things. Wesley told me the other day, he says, God makes some people preachers and God makes some people to use tools. And he says, you stick to preaching. Well, I know how to pressure wash. So I actually was feeling like, hey, you know, I'm being the husband here, I'm taking care of my house, blah, blah, blah. And so we get there, and I did the whole front of the house, and then I stopped to do the back, and my wife's like, she sees me working, and she wants to try it out. And I'm like, no, this is too hard for you. I mean, this is too much power. She's like, I can handle this. And then so she started pressure washing the house. Well, while one of us was using the pressure washer, the person took the hose. I'm not going to say which one of us, took the hose and put it across the hot part of it and melted a hole in the hose. And it was not mine. I was devastated. So you know what I did? I took it and I hooked it, and I took it out to this company that was down to Halstead, and they fixed it, but they had to split it, and it cost like $20 to fix. I'm thinking $20, and they put this thing on it. I thought they were going to fix it to make it look like nothing happened. I was going to tell the other person, but they fixed it to where there's like this piece on there that they spliced it together, and I'm thinking, I can't take it back like that. So I go online and order this other guy a new hose for $50, and if it was mine, I would have been happy with the splice part and wouldn't even bother me, but it wasn't mine. I had to take it back and treat it like wanted to give him something brand new. And you know what happened? It was really important to me that I took good care of that. I went back there, I apologized. The guy looked at me and says, why'd you buy the other hose for? You could just give me this one. I says, it's not mine. So this guy's got two hoses now instead of one. And I appreciate him letting me using it, but you know, we take really good care of some other people's stuff. A spiritually minded person will look at their body and say, this is not my body. This is Christ. I cannot watch something that I'm not supposed to. I can't look at the pornography. I can't listen to the garbage. I can't do these things because this is not my body to do whatever I want with. It's been bought. It's been bought lock, stock, and barrel by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what? I had to learn as a spiritually minded person that I am going to take care of my body and do the things that God would want me to do my body like it's not mine, but instead like it's someone else's. And that's what it is. It's somebody else's. It's Jesus Christ. And this is what a spiritually minded person says. Hey, I cannot take part in that, not just because I want to be high and mighty, because I want to be pharisaical, because I want to do all these things. No, my body doesn't belong to me. If God doesn't want me to use my body to waste the time doing that or to pervert it by doing this, no, it's his body. And you know what? Someday he's coming back to check what we've done with this body too. You know, if I borrowed that pressure washer and didn't return it, that guy probably would have came by my house and said, hey, where's my pressure washer at? And I says, well, it's in the garage and it's got a hole inside the hose. And he'd be like, what'd you do with my pressure washer? How come you left it like this? Why did you use it like this? And I think someday Christ is going to look at our motives and we're going to feel, I don't know if he's going to say the exact words, but we're going to feel like, I gave you this opportunity to serve me. And you didn't do it. I think some of us are going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. And I think we got to understand, a spiritually minded person will say, look, I'm accepted in Christ. I'm not going to worry what other people think. I'm just going to live for God. A spiritually minded person also understands the principle of who we belong to. And that's what you see. And they that are Christ, we belong to him. Next phrase, they understand the position of victory. They understand the position of victory. You come here in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Now listen, crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. You say, Pastor, I'm a little confused here. The Apostle Paul here in verse number 17 talked about how the flesh, it wars against the spirit, and they fight one another. They're contrary to one another. They cannot do the things that they would. And that's the point. You say, I don't get that, Pastor. How can he say that we crucify the flesh with the affections and the lust? Look at it this way. Paul is saying, look, I belong to Christ. And I look back to the cross, and at the cross I see that Christ crucified my flesh. My body is now, the power of sin is no longer over me. So he is looking back at the cross. When did this happen? When did the flesh become crucified with the affections and the lust? It came at the cross of Jesus Christ. He speaks of the battle in verse 17 that war against one another, but his position was one of victory. And a person that is a spiritually minded person will understand they are working from the position of victory. Now, you say, what do you mean? As a Christian, you do not have to sin. Jesus Christ has won that victory, and a spiritually minded person will reckon themselves dead. They'll look at themselves and say, you know what? I do not have to do that sin. I do not have to continue on in that. Jesus Christ won the victory over that, and my position is not because of anything I've done. It's not because of some type of list I've finished and some type of class that I've taken. The victory was won by Jesus Christ on the cross, and I'm living my Christian life not based off of what I can do or what I can work up, but instead I am basing my life and the position of victory through the Jesus Christ and the cross. My flesh was executed. How can that be? The flesh was executed. It was defeated. It was done at the cross of Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, I don't get that because, boy, I still want to sin. And that is the case. One preacher put it this way. You've probably, most of you, grown up around farms and things like that, or at least in a country type setting. I never did. And they tell me if you cut a chicken's head off, many times it will run around the yard. That just sounds kind of crazy to me, but I've never seen that. And no, I don't want to come to your house and watch it happen either. So if you want to, unless you're going to make the dinner afterwards. But the chicken just keeps on, for a little while, it has ability to kind of flap around. That's what it's like with our flesh. You know, it died on the cross. It was crucified to the cross. You might be able to kill yourself by hanging yourself. You might be able to kill yourself by doing a lot of different things, but you cannot crucify yourself. That was done by Jesus Christ. Your flesh was done by Jesus Christ. And just like sometimes the dead chicken goes around the yard and flaps around for a little while, that sometimes our flesh will flap itself up in our lives and cause us to want to sin. But we do not have to sin. A spiritual life and a spiritually minded person is going to be a person who lives with Christ in them. And that basis of that spiritual decision and that spiritual life is not because of what we've done, but the fact that Jesus won the battle for us on Calvary. We talk about in Romans 6, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You say, I want to be a spiritually minded person. If you do, first thing you got, there's some things you got to understand. Look at your position in Christ. First, you're accepted by Christ. You don't have to worry about being accepted by anybody else. Is it nice to be liked and accepted? Yes, it is. We like that. We shouldn't walk around on purpose and say, I'm living for God. I don't care what you think. You know, that usually, if you live for God, the people are going to leave you. You don't have to try to make people leave you, because that's not the spirit that Christ had either. Secondly, the position of ownership that we have. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God, but we work from a position of victory. Man, so many Christians live their lives like they're defeated. Man, I got to keep on sinning. I can't have any victory. But the Bible says we work from a position of victory. Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, gave us victory, and we can have victory, and we can live with victory, not because of what we do, but because of what he did. So stop trying to work through your own sins, but instead, rely on Jesus Christ. Reckon yourself dead. And if you were in my Sunday school class this past Sunday, talked about how the brain works, that you make deliberate choices. You're not an animal that distinctly reacts But instead, there is this pause or a second or two when you make a choice with your own body, with the motor functions, what you're going to cause your body to do. You choose to sin or not sin. We use the example of how Eve looked at that fruit and ate of that fruit, where Joseph said, I don't want you, Potiphar's wife. You know, we make choices here, and we do it from a position of victory. We don't have to be defeated. You don't have to be discouraged. You don't have to be overwhelmed. You don't have to be all worked up. You live your life by saying, I'm going to live for God because he won the victory for me already. Second thing, not only is the position of Christ, but we see the prompting of a spiritual Christian. The prompting of a spiritual Christian. Galatians 5:25, the second verse there says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, here's underneath that, we says, a spiritual Christian will live in the Spirit. Crucify the flesh, you have the potential for victory of what Jesus Christ did. And if I'm going to live in that position spiritually, how am I going to do it practically? Once again, we're all saved. We're all on the way to heaven. A carnal Christian is in Christ just as much as a spiritually minded Christian is. But practically, how are we going to keep that? How are we going to live with Christ living through us? Where does that come from? It comes here in verse number 25. If we live in the Spirit. Look what it says in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. So I must listen to and walk with the Holy Spirit of God. See, we are in the flesh geographically, but not spiritually. We must walk in the Spirit. If everyone was spiritual, there would be no need for rules. If everyone was walking according to the Spirit of God, then guess what? There would be no need for guidelines. There would be no need for someone to say, hey, you can't do this and you can't do that. We're commanded to walk in the Spirit. And here's the idea is sometimes we have guidelines, sometimes we have rules. But if every single person did exactly what they were supposed to be and was being led by the Spirit of God and they were a spiritual Christian, we wouldn't need any type of rules. We wouldn't need any guidelines when it comes to a dress code here at church, when it comes to singing in the choir, because everybody would just dress right anyway, but not everybody walks in the Spirit. And if we were walking in the Spirit, and if we were living in the Spirit, we wouldn't need someone to come alongside us and say, hey, look, you shouldn't be doing this and shouldn't be doing that, because we're led by the Spirit too. Not only do we live in the Spirit, we're led by the Spirit. And look what it says in verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, remember this. Remember this church of Galatia, they were being told that they had to live under the law. But we do not need to live under the law if we're guided by the Spirit of God. The Spirit will guide us into righteousness. God has given us the Holy Spirit of God to guide us into righteousness. Pastor, it sounds like you're preaching against rules. It's not that at all. I like standards. I like having guidelines that help head us in the right direction. But a spiritually minded person doesn't need that, because they're already going to be doing that because the Holy Spirit of God is leading them into righteousness. The law was there to show us we had a need for Christ. The law was there to show us that we transgress. The law is not a good guide unto righteousness. That is just trying to follow some rules and some laws and just trying to live by a certain standard. But the Holy Spirit of God is the guide for righteousness. The Holy Spirit of God is the one that will teach you how to love your wife. It's the one that will teach you how to live with your husband. It's the one that will teach you to be a soul winner. It's the one that will teach you what to do and what not to do. If we live in the Spirit, we don't need a long list of things, because we will be led by the Spirit of God, and we will let the Holy Spirit of God guide us in what we're supposed to do. You know, you can't take a person that you think is spiritually minded and say, hey, look, I want you to walk along with me, and I want you to tell me, hey, you give out a track here. Hey, you shouldn't have said that, and you shouldn't have said that, and you should have done this, and you should have done that. No, that's what the Holy Spirit of God's job is. He's supposed to lead you. He's supposed to guide you. And you don't need somebody else to do it for you. You should live a normal Christian life, and that normal Christian life is one that is guided by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what normal Christian living is supposed to be. Is that what's normally done? No. The Bible says in John 16:13-14, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit of God's directing people to Jesus Christ. But what does he say he'll do to us? He will guide you into all truth. You know what? Guides are good. don't know about you. I know some people don't like guides. They like to try, well, I don't need anybody telling me what to do. I can go walking through. I can figure things out for myself. I like guides. I like directions. I like GPS. I guess maybe I'm not like most men. I stop and ask for directions if I'm lost because I don't like being lost. But I like to have my GPS there to tell me which way I'm supposed to go, turn here, turn there, and I trust it to guide me from one location to another location. And I want something that knows what it's talking about. The other day we were up in Virginia and we were going from one spot to another spot. And I said, let's just type in a GPS. And she said, okay, we typed in a GPS and it sent us through this really bad neighborhood. I says, I wish the GPS would tell us what neighborhoods are good and which neighborhoods are bad. I think I'm riding down the street and there are people like looking at me and thinking, I hope I don't get stopped at a red light because they look kind of scary looking. And I would have loved to have been somebody that had a guide there and said, hey, look, you should have took this street instead of that street. I didn't have a guide there. But you know what? We have a guide on how we're supposed to live our lives. And a spiritually minded person will say, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit of God guide me and to lead me in my life. I'm going to live in the Spirit. I'm going to be led of the Spirit. And I'm going to be guided. And now, I love it when people ask me opinions, when people ask me, they have a help and they have a need. But many times my answer is, hey, get as close to God as you can and let the Holy Spirit of God lead you in what you're supposed to do. Get rid of any sin you have in your life. Get rid of any problems you have in your life. Get close to God and let God teach you and show you and guide you through his words. Now, if it's a scriptural problem, then I'm going to show them from scriptures what's right and what's wrong. But many times it's the Holy Spirit of God and letting him guide you and lead you in the path that you should go. And here, Christian and I, this should be normal. We're not talking about someone that just talks about being Christian. We're not talking about someone who just talks about being spiritual. We know enough of those people. We're talking about somebody who is actually spiritually minded. And I enjoy people like that. And I sometimes when someone brings up a name of someone I know, I say, that's a spiritually minded person. I can tell from the way they talk. I can tell from the fellowship. I can tell from the way they act. I can tell from the way they speak. I can tell from their testimony and the things that they're doing with their life. That's a spiritually minded Christian. And why are they spiritually minded? It's because they understand their position. They're accepted in Christ. They don't have to live for the approval of others. They understand that they belong to Jesus Christ and that, yeah, go ahead, do whatever you want to do. If you want, you think it's okay to do that, you think it's okay to do that. But this isn't my body, and I don't think God would want me to do that body, is the way they think of things. And they know that it's about living in the Spirit, being guided by the Spirit of God, and letting God work and take and move us. Not just saying, hey, I'm following the leadership of the Lord and haven't read my Bible for a week and haven't read my Bible for a month and haven't been to church. Yes, I'm following the Lord. You're not doing anything God wants you to do. How can you be following the leadership of God? And that's tough, but it's truth. The third thing, and we'll finish with this, the practice of a spiritual Christian. The practice of a spiritual Christian. So if our position in Christ is one of victory, and we live in the Spirit and are led by the Spirit of God, what should our life look like? I mean, isn't that fair? I mean, let's be reasonable here. You know, if it's a position of victory and Christ has won it and I belong to Jesus Christ and I am accepted in Christ, so if I have those things and if I'm being led by the Spirit of God, then what should my Christian life look like? And the Bible tells you over and over what our Christian life should look like. But here in verse number 26, it tells us three different things. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. I have three things here. A spiritual Christian should be humble, or a spiritual Christian is humble. The Bible says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. A spiritual Christian is not going to worry about getting any type of glory for the work that they have done. They are going to say, praise God, God used me. I could care less what anybody else thinks because I did it for the Lord. Bible even says in James 4:16, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Anytime we boast, we must remember that that type of rejoicing is evil. Not only is a Christian supposed to be a spiritual Christian humble, they are also helpful. They're helpful. You know, the next phrase is not provoking one another. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another. You know, there are people that can provoke someone to good works. But many times Christians today provoke one another and they think it's a game to mess with somebody else or prod somebody else to try to get them to do something wrong. Man, that is not a spiritually minded person at all. we need to remember that we're supposed to be helpful. And when I think about this, not provoking, but forgiving, be kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So you say, I'm a spiritually minded Christian. Well, do you have the same position that Paul had here? That you're in Christ, you belong to God, you're working from that position of victory, you're being led by the Holy Spirit of God, you're living in the Spirit of God, and you're being guided by the Spirit of God? Are you humble? Are you helpful? And last but not least, a spiritual Christian is happy. Happy. Joyful. I'm not saying you have to wear this fake smile all the time, but it's joyful. You shouldn't have to be reminded that that you should be excited. When he talks about Mr. Humbert's song, you know, he talks about, you know, who am I that Jesus would ever die for me? I don't know, our church isn't very excitable when they say amen a lot, and I don't need people waving their hands. I don't need all those things, but there should be a joy inside. And sometimes you should tell your face about it so you actually look happy. Because sometimes I wonder if some of you guys need some medicine to try to make you look all happy. Or maybe so. And we need to get to the point that a Christian, a spiritual Christian, is happy. And look what it says, envying one another. We shouldn't be envying one another. The Bible's saying, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. That's what a spiritually minded person does. You know, sometimes somebody comes in, oh, I got a new car, or I got a new job, or I got this, or got, and first reaction we have is, I wonder how they got that, or where they get the money for that, or they, you know what? That's not a, the Bible says, rejoice with them that rejoice. Be excited and rejoice with them. You know, oh, they must not be living for God, or they must, the Bible says, rejoice with them. Now, someone comes in and says, you know, something wicked, obviously don't rejoice with them about that, but we should be able to be excited for someone that God has blessed, and we're not envious of them, instead for rejoicing with them, and we're excited for them. And that's what I said, not envying one another. See, I think this was a problem in this church of Galatia. Remember, the Judaizers came in, they caused a big rift. These are all these spiritually minded people, and they're walking around acting, oh, if you don't do this and you don't do that, you're not even saved. And Paul's saying, look, a spiritually minded person will realize that he belongs to God, that he is in Christ, that he has been accepted in Christ. He doesn't have to do a long list of things. Instead, all he has to do is live for God and be walking in the Spirit, be living in the Spirit, being guided by the Spirit. And a spiritually minded person is not going to be one that is envious, one that is looking for vainglory, and one that is provoking one another. And that's exactly what these Judaizers were doing. And that's what exactly many times backsliding Christians do in churches today. They try to provoke one another. They try to cause problems amongst one another. They're looking for all the worship. They're looking for all the praise. They're not looking for God to bless. They're looking for them to be lifted up. And that's not what we need. That's not what we should desire. And I know, if I asked around the room in the beginning, how many people think that they're spiritually minded people, I'm guessing that at least half the people would raise their hand, if not more. But at the end of this message, the question might not should be how many people think they're spiritually minded. It should be how many people want to be spiritually minded and say, boy, that's me. I want to be spiritually minded. I want to believe in that position that I'm accepted in Christ. I want to work from that position of victory. I want to say, I belong to Christ. I'm not my own. I'm going to treat my body the way a borrowed person, something I borrowed, I'm going to take good care of it. I'm going to use it the way that the owner would want me to use it. And I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to live in the Spirit. I'm going to ask God's guidance, not just for him to say yes to my prayers and say I prayed about it. I'm going to seek God's face through Scripture and see what God would desire for me to do. And then hopefully my life is going to reflect one of humility, one of helpfulness, and one where I can be happy. Rejoice in everything. Remember that. We need to be rejoicing evermore. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with